Bible for us. We're reading the final chapter of the book of Romans, chapter 16. If you received a Bible this morning when you came in, you can find that on page 790. Romans 16, and we'll be reading the whole chapter. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church in Centuria. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of his people, and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been the benefactor of many people, including me. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful for them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. Greet my dear friend Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Adronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they are in Christ before I was. Greet Ampliatus, my dear friend in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our co-worker in Christ, and my dear friend Starkus. Greet Apelles, whose fidelity to Christ has stood the test. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my fellow Jew. Greet those in the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermaeus, and the other brothers and sisters with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus and all the Lord's people who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send greetings. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I rejoice because of you, but I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under our feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Timothy, my co-worker, sends his greetings to you, as do Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my fellow Jews. I, Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church here enjoy, sends you his greetings. Erastus, who is the city's director of the public works, and our brother Quartus send you their greetings. Now to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ, in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all the Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Well, chapter 15, I think, ended with amen as well, but this time Paul means it. We have reached the conclusion of the letter with that reading, and with today's talk. And it is wonderful that we have been handed a tradition in God's Word that means that we do all that we can to not leave any part of it out, that we believe that every word in our Bibles is God's word to us, and every word is just as important for us to hear and just as relevant today as on the day that it was written, including things like today's passage, which you could just dismiss as a list of names, people that we'll never meet, well, not on this earth, and could there be any relevance to us to read through such a list as today? Well, of course, the answer is yes, and we're going to see why. So please pray and ask with me that God will teach us now. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Romans chapter 16. We thank you that Paul included this in his letter to the Roman church, and that he did that by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit. We thank you too that these names of real people who lived in Rome so many years ago has been preserved for us, and not just their names, but Paul's affection and appreciation for them that really opens a window for us into the life of the church in Rome, the life of the Christian church as you intend and love it to be, in fact, as you make it to be. And so, Father, we pray that we'll be encouraged to be this good church ourselves, that we would, each one of us, be encouraged to see the part that we can play, each one of us aspire to play our part better in all this for the glory of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. One of my great failings, and I have a few, is staying in touch with people that I don't see all the time. I wonder if that's a failing that you share. It's not that I don't want to stay in touch. It's just a case of out of sight, out of mind. There's just not enough time, often, I feel, to stay in touch with everyone, and not enough brain space, because what's in front of me today is just pushing in, and I don't have time to remember yesterday and the people that filled my yesterdays. But every now and then, I do think of them, and thinking of them, for whatever reason, encourages me to get in touch with them. And it's one of those things that I think you never have time for, and yet you do, and then you never regret. You never regret spending the time to make that contact. Because there are lots of friendships that stand the test of time and neglect. Do you find that? There are some people who are never offended by the fact that you've forgotten them and haven't been in touch. They understand. They're probably just as bad as you are. And when you do get in touch, those times can be very special. It's cliche, but true. You can pick up where you left off, and often it feels like you do that without skipping a beat. There's warmth. There's genuine interest in what's been happening in each other's lives. There's humour that you just understand each other, and people who you can often quickly end up having deeper conversations with than you do in your normal day-to-day lives, and who it's often, if they're fellow believers, natural to spend time praying with, even if it's over the phone. There is the warmth and comfort there to do those kinds of things. I wonder if you have those kinds of relationships in your past that occasionally you can dip back into and enjoy. Well, it seems from the final chapter of Romans, of Paul's letter to the Romans, and after 15 chapters, you kind of need to be reminded this is actually a letter. Man, he knew how to write. It's clear here that he was a much more faithful long-term friend than I am. Because he finishes here by naming a whole bunch of old friends and sending his greetings to them. And in most cases, he includes a brief but touching description of those friends. And if you think about it, Paul didn't have a lot of the advantages that you and I have today of being able to stay in touch, all the methods of communication that we have, particularly two-way and immediate communication that you and I have access to. And yet the genuine affection that he shares for these people is palpable, and no doubt each greeting would have been dear to the ones who were on the receiving end of it. A few things to note about Paul's list, if I can point those out. The first and most obvious thing is just how many people are named in this list. Outside of the genealogies in the Bible, this page of the Bible is the most densely populated in the entire book, in the entire thing. It's more populated than Bondi on a hot summer's day. This is very densely populated. 26 names in all, in fact. Paul had lots of close relationships with people that he had served throughout his ministry, and many of them who he had served alongside in the decades that have gone before. And it is incredible that he's managed to stay in touch with them. I mean, how did he even achieve that? If you think about it, he knows that all these people are in Rome. He stayed in touch with them. And he didn't have the advantage of the internet. You know, he couldn't just see where they're up to on Facebook, you know, their current location. He couldn't sort of do anything like that. We were talking about this at our staff meeting on Tuesday when we were talking through the passage. How do you manage to do it without the internet? And Stu suggested probably because he didn't have the internet, you know. He didn't have all the distractions and all that sort of stuff that comes with those things. I think there might be something in that. And this list of dear friends from the past shows us something. It shows us that the gospel spread because of teamwork. It's so easy to get that image of Paul and his work that he was just out there on his own. He was just forging a path, and it was all his work. That he was the one who enabled the gospel to spread and cover the entire eastern half of the Roman Empire, as we saw last week. And yet the fact was, wherever he went, people were converted and quickly hopped on board. Sometimes they would then join him and go places with him. More often they would stay where they were and establish the churches and get stuck into gospel ministry in those places. The gospel spreads because people get on board. And if we say Jesus is Lord, but then stand back and say, well, someone else can give, someone else can serve, someone else can host, someone else can do the hard work, then we shouldn't be surprised if our church doesn't grow, if the gospel doesn't spread from us. We shouldn't be surprised at all. But when we do put our hand up, when we do the hard work, when we say, yes, let's work together, then the gospel grows and our joy in the gospel grows and our joy in Christ, and Jesus gets the glory. So I think that's the first thing to see, just how many people have been involved in Paul's life and in his ministry up to this point. And these are just the ones who are currently in Rome. How many more there must be. The second thing to see about this list is just how diverse it is on various different scales or measures. Whether it's race or class or gender, this is a very diverse group. And we might tend to think that hanging out with those who are just like you is a thing that we only do today. I think it's always been like that. People have always felt more comfortable with those who are just like them. But the gospel has this amazing power to bring different people together. And so it's really important to see the diversity in this list. And also that Paul greets and speaks of each of these people all as equals. He doesn't kind of refer to some as lesser and some as greater, but everyone, all this diversity, everyone is equal. So we see that there are men and women. Now, on the one hand, we might expect that sort of thing. You know, we always hear about how political parties are trying to get the quotas right and make sure that there's just as many women as there are men and all that sort of stuff. And yet it might surprise us that for Paul, who was so strong and so firm about things that it should be the men who lead the church, and yet when he lists gospel workers, when he lists those who have worked hard in the gospel, there are many, many women that he feels that are just as worthy of note and thanks as women. 26 in all, 9 or 10 of those women. Today we might say, well, that's not exactly half, is it? No, but it's getting up there, and I don't think he was even trying. It's just the reality of gospel ministry, that it is open to men and women. And so it should always be. There are wealthy people here, for example, Phoebe, in those first couple of verses, who is described as a benefactor of many people, including me. So wealthy people like Phoebe. And there are also former slaves, those whose names indicate that they probably had been slaves in the past and were now known as freedmen, but also current slaves. It's highly likely that those who are described as belonging to a household, for example, greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus, were actually slaves in that household. They belong, literally, to the household. They are owned by the household. So we have wealthy people and slaves as well, and both worthy, all worthy of being included and mentioned and thanked for their partnership. And we also see that there, of course, as we've seen all the way through the letter, there are Jews, those of Jewish background and those of Gentile background. And never forget, it's hard for us to remember, but never forget how great the divide was between the Jews and the Gentiles until the gospel came along. And the gospel wiped those divisions out and brought people together as brother and sister in Christ, who had formerly been far away from each other as Jew and Gentile. And finally, and one last aspect of diversity, is that Paul sometimes speaks to couples, so Priscilla and Aquila, and probably also Andronicus and Junia. Junia is one of those names that could be male or female, could be Junius, which is a male name, could be Junia, female name, we're not sure, but likely a couple there. There are those who are mentioned. They're not necessarily single, but could well be single. And, of course, there are the whole families mentioned as well. So there's diversity in terms of stage of life and all that kind of stuff. Pretty much on every different measure, the church was clearly united in diversity. And that's one thing that the gospel achieves and ought to be celebrated as an evidence of the power of the gospel. So this list shows us how broad Paul's friendships were, how many people got on board with gospel mission, how diverse the church is, the power of the gospel to bring people together. And it just also shows us, I think, a third thing to note is how personal this part of the letter is. It's easy to think of the letters as sort of dry and theological, but they're just not, and not at all. Paul shared his life with those he ministered to. He shared the gospel and his life as well. And that's because Christian fellowship gets deep, true fellowship gets deep below the surface, so that we connect at a truly personal level. Christian fellowship is a sweet thing. We are liberated from superficiality, from the need to pretend about who we are, and we're brought into sweet relationships. And sweeter still than just meeting as brother and sister is sharing the fellowship of gospel ministry and service, which is so often the foundation of Paul's friendships. Friendship forged in the fire of hard work and even suffering for the glory of Jesus. Those are bonds that grow stronger and stronger over time. And so we hear the affection in the words that Paul uses. Several times he calls people my dear friend, my beloved. In verse 5, in the second half of the verse, greet my dear friend Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Do you hear Paul's joy at just saying the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia? And we get the sense that he was the first of many, don't we? He was the first, and then God gave us many, many more. And there's this great memory, this store of memories for Paul as he thinks about how the gospel came to this region where there was not one believer. And then Epaphroditus came to put his faith in Jesus, and from there things rolled on. There's great affection here. And then verse 13 is a beautiful verse, isn't it? Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. And Paul gets drawn into the families of others as everybody is drawn together into the family of Christ. I think it's worth noting too that Rufus is, we believe, more than likely, is actually the son of Simon of Cyrene, who carried the cross of Jesus out to Golgotha. So in Mark's Gospel, if you read in chapter 15, it refers to Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus. It's likely that this is that very same Rufus. And note that he's called chosen in the Lord. Why was Simon wrong place at the wrong time, right place at the right time? His son chosen in the Lord, and his mother who carries on the ministry of carrying her cross, taking up her cross, denying herself, loving Paul, loving the ministry of the gospel. A mum to me and to many others. That's her. So the first thing to see is just how in that list, those greetings, how many, how diverse and how personal it is, gives us a real shape, window into the shape of ministry and of the church. The second thing is to see that along with Paul's affection for these people, there is also genuine appreciation for their work. Paul isn't just saying g'day, he's also saying thank you. Thank you, and he's encouraging them in these short little bursts that he has for each one of them. So in verse 2, we saw that Phoebe has been a benefactor of many, including me. It's a thank you. Thank you for your generosity to me and to my ministry and to the ministry of others. Thank you for being a patron of the gospel, for using all the resources that God has given you for eternal glory. In verse 4, he speaks of Priscilla and Aquila, a couple of the few people in this list that are mentioned anywhere else in the Bible. Priscilla and Aquila, who risked their lives for me. Risked their lives. That's high stakes. But Paul says that's how well he was loved by them. Andronicus and Junia were in prison with Paul. He's very grateful, clearly, that they were willing to stand beside Paul and be able and count the cost and spend time with him in prison. In verse 10, we read of Apelles, whose fidelity to Christ has stood the test. We don't know exactly what the test was, but clearly there's a story behind that, isn't there? And Paul is affirming these people who are willing to stand firm in the face of trials for Jesus. Because that's how the gospel advances, when Christians are courageous in their faith and they stand against the culture and they stand up for Jesus in order that many might be saved. And we read of those women from verse 12, greet Tryphena and Tryphosa. I reckon their nickname was probably TNT, dynamite. Those women who work hard in the Lord. I remember Steve Cree preaching on this passage and saying there was a third trifecta who's not mentioned there, but anyway. Those women who work hard in the Lord, and my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. I kind of looked up, does our word persistent come from her name, Persis, who worked very hard in the Lord? Apparently not, but interesting. Persis, who worked hard in the Lord. Paul is clearly impressed by all these people, particularly by their devotion to the Lord Jesus. Money is given, lives are risked, suffering is endured, hard labour is done. And why? Well, again and again, there are these little phrases that we could easily miss because they just sort of seem so Christian, perhaps, in the Lord. In the Lord, for Christ, for the Lord. 8 times in these verses we're told why these people give up so much. Because they are in the Lord and they love him and they serve him. Don't you love the fact that Paul takes the time to show his appreciation? I mean, it actually doesn't take him long, probably. But he takes the effort. He bothers to remember. He lists, he greets, he thanks. It's a really important thing to do. It's a really encouraging thing to do. Especially kind of down the track. Especially to actually remember someone, to recall someone, and to let them know that you are. I mean, it's always good. It's always good to encourage people in the Lord. Not just to say thanks when they do something for you, but to encourage them in the Lord, to acknowledge that that's where their service and servant heart comes from. I got a letter during the week from a brother, and this isn't to ask you to send me letters. You can, but send each other letters first. Handwritten. And the most encouraging thing, it was a very encouraging letter. One of the things was just that he said, I've been praying for you and your family this week, and I'm so glad that I have. And I thought, what a funny thing to say. I think he was saying, as I have prayed for you, I've been able to rejoice in God. It strengthened my relationship with God. And that's how it is with God in serving him. You are never less for having done so. You are never less for having put yourself out for someone else. You'll only grow in Christ as you serve Christ. Don't hold back. You're missing out when you don't hop on board and when you don't join in and when you don't encourage and serve one another and point each other to Christ. So Paul expresses his appreciation for all these people, and yet I think it would be wrong to think that Paul is only or even primarily speaking directly to those 26 people. If you look closely, he's actually writing this to the Roman church. He's writing this to the Roman church minus 26. He's actually telling them to greet these people and telling them why they should respect and look up to and admire and appreciate these people. He's speaking about these people to the rest of the church of Rome and commending them to the Roman church, asking the Roman church to love and appreciate and respect them and others like them, just like he does. I want to commend to you those who serve among us. I want to commend to you those who give generously, even though I couldn't name them for you. I want to commend to you those who give up much. I want to commend to you those who open their homes. I want to commend to you those who work very hard in the Lord. I especially want to commend to you those women who do, because so often it is the women who work the hardest in the Lord. I want to commend those people to you. I want to commend your gospel community leaders who work hard for you daily in the Lord, who pray for you, who try to keep you in contact, who actually work hard at that, and it can be hard work. But they do it in the Lord. They do it for the Lord, and they do it for you. I want to commend to you ministry leaders. I want to commend to you those who are youth leaders. If you have children, those who lead our kids in kids' church and those who lead our youth in our youth ministry, they serve you and they serve you in the Lord and they serve you faithfully week by week. And maybe you know that it's hard to be faithful in service and ministry week by week. So be grateful for those who are working for you and for the Lord in that way. And I want to commend those people to you, not merely so that you're appreciative and thankful, but so that you will actually want to be like them. And I mean that. If you are not like them, then I encourage you to desire to be like them in those ways, in their service. That you look for how you can be on board and playing your part. It will look different for each one of us, but that's the beauty of it. As Christ calls us together to serve one another in love. But as well as being appreciative and as well as wanting others to appreciate this ministry, I think Paul has one other reason for why he is highlighting the ministry of all these people and the love that he has for all these people. I think that one crucial reason that he does this and encourages the Roman church to aspire to this genuine Christianity is that there are those who don't. There are those who aspire to something very different. And Paul goes on to warn the Roman church about those people. So he's been painting this picture of those who are hard workers for the gospel because he wants them to know what the counterfeit looks like. Those people who come in not to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, not to serve the church, but to serve their own appetites, to serve themselves. Have a look at verse 17 and feel the contrast. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them. For such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. They might sound good. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. But don't listen to them. Have nothing to do with them. If you get a sense that anyone who comes among us is being divisive, is causing trouble, is putting stumbling blocks before people, maybe with things that sound very reasonable, is compromising people's faith, then we need to recognise that there is no love there, no love for the church, no love for Jesus, and we need to keep away from them. We need to keep away because they will do far more damage than good, and they are so unlike all these people that Paul has been able to thank. Ultimately, what we see, in fact, is a contrast between good and evil. We've already seen this in the letter. Paul says, hate what is evil and cling to what is good, remember earlier? And here he says, I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. Folks, let's not pretend, let's not gild the lily. The fact is that there are those who are good, who are in Christ, those who want what is best for Jesus and his church, and then there are those who are evil, who are just working to serve their own appetites, and it will cause ruin and destruction. By esteeming the people and the qualities that Paul has commended, the Romans and we will be able to reject the kind of people that he's warning against, who are no less than certain servants of Satan. And as he says, our work, incredibly, is actually to deal with Satan, to crush Satan. One of the ways we do that is by denying his followers. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. It's an incredible promise, as Arcos reminded us earlier at the start of our time together. That promise that is made of Jesus is worked out in his church, which makes complete sense, really. Jesus, the head of what? The body of Christ, the church. It's through the church that God is crushing the head of Satan. And soon, that work will finally be finished. The work of Jesus. What an astounding privilege that as we build each other up in Christ, we crush the Satan, the head of Satan. What a privilege. And finally, Paul finishes his letter by passing on a few greetings from others, people that we've perhaps heard of, people like Timothy and then others. Interesting, verse 22, you get this verse that just pops out of nowhere and you go, hang on a second. Paul didn't even write this. That is, he didn't write it down. He had a scribe, Tertius, who wrote down the letter. And then some people of prominence in the church at Corinth where Paul is as he writes. So he passes on these greetings and then finally signs off with one long sentence from verse 25 to the end that's jam-packed with a bunch of words and themes that have shaped the letter all the way through. Now to him, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is able to establish you, to build you up in accordance with my gospel, the powerful gospel that is all about the Lord Jesus Christ, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ, that power that can deal with the universal problem of sin, that power that can reunite, that can give us a righteousness that is not our own and thereby reunite us with the God of heaven, that power that can bring people together from opposite backgrounds, the Jew and the Gentile, and bring them all into fellowship in the Lord Jesus Christ. That mystery which was hidden in long ages past, how is God ever going to achieve his goal to bring everything under one head, that is Christ? Well, through the gospel, through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now to him, the one who died and rose again, the eternal God, through his ministry all the Gentiles will come to the obedience of faith. To him, the only wise God, be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Paul has written this long letter to the Roman church. For what end? To help them appreciate the ministry of Christ, that Jesus died and rose again for them, that Jesus died and rose again in love for them, that they might be brought together to love him and to love one another, to defeat Satan and all the realms of evil, to persist, to persevere in that love until Jesus returns. And so in the end he entrusts them to him, the one who they live for and long for and wait for. May we do the same. Heavenly Father, thank you for this letter. Thank you for the 6 months that we've had to read it together, to study it together, to chew over it and talk with it together. Thank you that your message through Paul to the church in Rome is also your message through Paul to us. Thank you that your plan for the world has not changed, that you are working out that plan through Jesus Christ and through the Holy Spirit and through your church. Father, thank you for the vision that we have been given of a church that is built on the firm foundation of the gospel. Father, give us hearts that love Jesus Christ. Father, give us hearts that love what the Lord Jesus Christ died to create. That is your church. That is the people here. Those you've called us to love. And Father, make us into the kind of people that we've seen Paul praise, that we've seen Paul thank, that we've seen Paul commend. Those who work hard in the Lord. Those who serve, not themselves, but Christ and his church. Make us like that, we pray. For your sake. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.